Well, last week, Stephen did a great job launching us into the first of three messages we're going to do in the book of Revelation that I hope will just whet your appetite for what's to come in the new year when we start at the very beginning of this great book. So what are we doing today? Today, I want to show you what I was talking about a few weeks ago when I said the Bible has no spoiler alerts. Because God actually wants you to know what's coming next and how it all ends. That's what our passage is about today. How it all ends. And hey, it ends really, really well for the people of God who follow the Son of God to the end. But before I read it, let me give you a ground rule for the book of Revelation that I think will help you understand how we're going to go through it in the new year. Some of you are going to be like, oh, but it's going to help all of you. The book of Revelation was never meant to be some kind of crystal ball that allows you to predict exactly what's going to happen and where it's going to happen and when it's going to happen in our world today. We're not going to name names. I'm not going to tell you that Putin's anything. I'm not going to talk about Russia. I'm not going to tell you what a tank is or a helicopter. Not the purpose of the book of Revelation. You're like, well, then what? Oh, the book of Revelation is God's plan for making disciples and helping those disciples persevere all the way to the end, regardless of how hard and crazy and dark it gets. Jesus is the one speaking in Revelation. Jesus gave this revelation to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos so that we would know what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus in the midst of a pagan, violent, wicked, godless world that keeps trying to get us to prostitute ourselves with all of its pleasures instead of keeping ourselves for our bridegroom, Jesus. Now, go to Revelation 19. Go to Revelation 19 and you follow along as I've been reading in verse 1. Revelation 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out. Let me help you here. Some of you are uncomfortable with loud at church, and you won't enjoy heaven. So, right here's what's going on. I mean, if your best thought is like, yeah, this is me wide open, like, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh man, when he actually lets us know what's going on, it's loud because it's so worthy of being. There's nothing better, nothing better, nothing. Here's what gets me. Do human beings get loud at ball games? I grew up in Knoxville. I sold Cokes at Neyland Stadium just so I could get in free and sell Cokes for a quarter and then sit down. You were allowed to sit down. Neyland Stadium is where it has been recorded as the loudest ever, 137 decibels. That's like the level of a jet plane for a football team. You guys, this is for our King. This is for our God. This is for the Lamb. This is what he's done. This is who we are. And therefore, it is loud. Watch what happens here. Woo! A loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, say it, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, say it, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne saying, say it, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him small and great. Now it's going to go up a level, if you can imagine. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, say it, hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty reigns. Doesn't that feel good to just hear that proclaimed? Oh, the Lord God, the Almighty reigns. There is someone in control right now. Right now. Right now. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. What can we learn from this passage that could help us live in a pagan, violent, godless, wicked world? Well, here's the first thing I want you to get. Number one, Jesus calls this world, Jesus is talking in the book of Revelation, Jesus calls this world a prostitute. Jesus calls this world a prostitute. Oh, as you listen, as we go through the book next year, 11 times he talks to John and calls this world Babylon, that great prostitute, Babylon. That, and whenever Babylon's used in Revelation, it's not just referring to that city that existed in Assyria at a time. Forevermore after that, Babylon was a reference to any godless world system in place. Babylon, that great prostitute. You can see it at the end of verse 2. Look at it again in your passage. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth. What is Jesus talking about? Well, this prostitute, you guys, represents human society, or this world system that keeps trying to operate without God. We don't want God. We don't want God. We don't want God. Keeps trying to operate without God in all of its violence, oppression, and corruption. Listen to me. The cruelty, violence, deception, racism, genocide, and every other heinous thing happening in our world today can be laid at the feet of this great prostitute. Prostitute who deceives us with all of her pleasures, deceives us, and then leads us into destruction over and over. And we go there thinking it'll please us. We go there thinking we're attracted to her charms, what the world offers, and it leads to destruction every time, over and over and over and over and over. Oh, read history. As you look at the tragic, sad history of mankind, and I hope you take some time to do so, oh, you will see over and over and over that regardless of medical, educational, financial, or technological breakthroughs, regardless of advances in any of that, we keep throwing ourselves into the arms of this prostitute and experiencing the destruction all over again for us and everyone around us, for us and everyone around us. I hope you read history. There's atrocities constantly. And then the world, it's understandable. Let's make sure that never happens again. After World War II, Nazi Germany, the Holocaust, millions of Jews slaughtered in gas chambers. They said, let's see that never happens again. Nothing quite on that level has happened again, but it keeps happening again, you guys. I just finished reading a book about Rwanda. You remember that? The 90s? Oh my goodness, that was in the 1992, 93, 94. Hutus and Tutsis. And note this, in case you've gotten confused by how our culture talks sometimes, racism does not just exist between white skin and black skin. It exists between people because of sinful hearts. Hutus and Tutsis were all black skin color, speaking the same language. And in 100 days, the Hutus hacked to pieces with machetes 850,000 Tutsis. That's 35 Tutsis being hacked to pieces every minute for 100 days. And they had been neighbors. They had been friends. They had been co-workers. But they were led to believe and convinced. Machetes were put out in the market square and said, go get one, go get one, go get one. Horrific. And our world keeps saying, how can people do this? How can people do this? How can? Because we desperately need God. A world system without God will continue to produce the same level of heinous, awful atrocities. I could give you other examples, but it just keeps happening. That prostitute that he's talking about is this human society without God. She's in control. She rules. She reigns. She wants you to believe that what she offers will please you, that what she offers will satisfy you, that what she offers will lead you to the good life. But she lies to you, and it leads to destruction, 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 destruction. She just finds new ways to do it. My heart breaks right now for the whole awful confusion over gender identity. I do not hate these people that have stepped onto the path of transgenderism, you guys. My heart breaks for them because they are not going to find that this made them happy and that now they have a wonderful life. There's just lies constantly, new ways to destroy someone, new ways to confuse someone, new ways to deceive someone and destroy human beings. That's who this prostitute is. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, in the midst of this world, here's this prostitute that cries out to us constantly. Television commercials, billboards, TV shows, sitcoms, rom-coms, romance, everything around us is that cry that's contrary to his word. If you're here and you're a Christian, here's what I want you to understand. He wants you to know that you should not throw yourselves into the arms of this prostitute because, number two, you are engaged to the Lamb. You're engaged to the Lamb. You're engaged to the Lamb. You're engaged to the Lamb, Jesus Christ. You say, why does that matter? Oh, listen, if you just wake up thinking, yep, King Jesus, probably should obey him. He has some rules. That won't motivate you the same way. Is he a king? Oh, yeah. He's king. He's shepherd. He's friend. But you guys, there's a reason the Bible brings us this level of relationship and says, oh, beyond any of that, he is your bridegroom who loves you and is coming back for you. That changes how you fight sin. Because you begin to say no to sin because I want to stay faithful to him. I have a loving bridegroom. I have a glorious bridegroom. I've got not just something better, someone better. I'm not an orphan. I don't need to throw myself into the arms of this. I don't have to go here. I have something better. Someone loves me. Someone's named me. Someone claims me. Someone thinks about me. Someone delights over me. Someone's preparing a place for me, and somebody is coming back for me. Oh, when you wake up if you're married, I hope you haven't forgotten. I hope you're still in love, But I hope you haven't forgotten what it was like when you were engaged. Oh, my word. Do you remember? I couldn't go 2 minutes without my thoughts darting over to Vicky Dill. Vicky Dill. Oh, Vicky Dill. Oh, man, I wanted to talk to her. No one said, hey, when's the last time you thought about Vicky? Like 2 seconds ago. Oh, I thought about her. We had a date. We had a date on the calendar. It was coming. It was coming. It was coming. It changed how I lived. I was living in Brook Pines apartment. I was dirt poor. They were paying me a shameful amount of money to be the youth pastor. And I went back to my apartment every day. We're talking Columbia, South Carolina. That is humid and that is hot. And I spent the whole summer sitting in a lawn chair on my deck with no shirt and just gray gym shorts because I wasn't using the AC because I was saving money. I was able to sacrifice and do hard things because something better was coming. That's the effect it's supposed to have on us. I can say no to this. I can make sacrifices. I don't have to throw myself into the arms of all the world is offering as if I got nothing better, no one better. You, if you are a Christian, you are engaged to the Lamb. You should never wake up thinking, does anybody even know I exist? Does anybody care about me? Is anybody thinking about me? Oh yeah. Better than your mama, your grandmother, your bestie, your coworker. If you're here and you're a Christian, your bridegroom thinks about you constantly. He thinks about you way more than you think about him. I would actually love to be closing that gap because it changes how I live. That I am thinking about him more and more because he's thinking about me. He's thinking about me. He's thinking about you. Close the gap. Oh, I've got someone. I've got someone. He sees right where I am. He knows what's going on. And he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Some of you, you just think, I know I'm not going to hell because I put my faith in Jesus. But at best, he just doesn't hate me now. Because, oh, I'm still so bad. That's what Satan would love for you to think. The truth of it, and Satan works hard to keep you in the dark about it. He absolutely loves you. Loves you. Loves you. Like a bridegroom loves his bride and thinks about her and delights in her and sings over her and cares about her. That'll change. You say, why does this matter? This is not just to cause you to just get all frothy and worked up in your chair. It's when you get up out of your chair and go to that same workplace and back into that same neighborhood and into the marketplace and onto that campus and into that gym. It changes what the siren cry of all the prostitute pleasures of this world sound like to you. They begin to sound like just what they are. Prostitute, second-class pleasures that come with horrific, horrific, horrific consequences. And you're able to say no because you've got a greater burning yes. Yes, I got something better. I've got someone better. I've got someone better. Oh, he wants you to get a hold of who you are and how much he loves you. Because that will help you see through so many of the fatal attractions. That's what they are. They're fatal attractions of this prostitute world that looks so good. So many of these fatal attractions look good. Listen to me. Even with my little pastor heart, I got the same sinful heart you do. They look good. My flesh resonates with a lot of this. I got to know what I need to know, who I am and what I have that's better, who I am and who I have that is better, so I can see through the fatal attractions of this world that all looks so good. But here's the problem. It all looks so much better than it should when you don't know who you are and what you already have. I'm engaged. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm delighted in, sung over. Someone thinks about me, is preparing a place for me, and is coming back for me. I'm named, claimed, and he's coming back for me. I don't know whether you realize, when the Bible teaches that you've been given the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and the word pledge is used, that's engagement. That's your engagement ring. He's like, how do I know I'm engaged? The Holy Spirit is your down payment, lives in you. And Jesus isn't right here with us, but it's coming. I've got this now because I've got a bridegroom and it's going to be fully consummated in his presence forever. But right now, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And direct access to his throne. And he thinks about you, loves you, intercedes for you, prays for you, thinks about you, intercedes for you right now. That'll change how you fight sin. That'll change your ability to persevere and not throw yourself into the arms of this prostitute world. Yes, Jesus loves you as his disciple. Yes, Jesus loves you as a shepherd. But oh, this passage and others are teaching us that he loves you so much more deeply and tenderly and passionately than any of that, because he loves you as his bride. I love my parents. I love my children. Got five of them. I love my grandchildren now. I love the team that I get to serve with. I love you. But nobody, nobody gets loved by me like my sweet Vicky. Nobody. It's on another level. I love her so much. She is my beloved, beloved, beloved bride. Bride. Even when the kids weren't out of the home, I had to remind them of that. Like, you're not the main thing, dude, dudettes. When they'd be saying, not fair, not fair. We were going out to eat, not taking them. Of course we're not taking them. I'm not paying for seven people to eat in a restaurant. Call me crazy. Here's a Totino's pizza. Heat it up. Please don't burn the whole house down and die. Make sure you turn the oven off. And I would grab her at the top of the stairs and just big, wet, sloppy kiss on the mouth. And I'm like, she's my wife. That's on another level. You're my children. I love you. But this is wife, bride, bride. Get it? That is Jesus towards you. Somebody say, wow. You're not his co-worker. You're not his worker bee. You're not his soldier in his army. The most precious thing that he brings us that will change how you live right now is that you are his, say it, bride. 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 That's why this is all headed towards a marriage supper of the Lamb that is loud, loud. I love weddings. Still one of my favorite things in a broken, dark world. I love weddings. It is so festive. But in that day, it was way beyond what we have today. Weddings would last 3 or 4 days, sometimes several weeks. And so in that culture, he's placing this, our relationship, in that context. There was no bigger celebration. There was no bigger deal in that day. Not the birth of a child, not a funeral. Wedding, wedding, wedding. Nothing bigger. That's where you're headed. That's what you have ahead of you. On your worst day, when you're guilty of allowing the lies of Satan to say, who am I? And what am I even doing? And does anybody see me and care about me, think of me? Oh, yes. You're engaged, and there is someone who longs to be with you and is making plans to do so and thinks about you far more than you do about him. You're loved. You're loved. You're loved. You're loved. And that's what Jesus was taught about in John 14. It's a passage that you probably know, probably almost everyone here would know it, but I don't know that you've ever heard it and understood. It's in the context of this cultural event, betrothal and wedding. Betrothal in that day was way more serious than our engagement today. If you were betrothed, that's why I'm going back and forth between you're engaged and you're married. If you're saying, but wait a minute, Brad, we're not married yet. You are. In that day, if you were betrothed, it was legally, technically marriage. If your betrothed beloved died, you were considered a widow, even though we hadn't even gotten to the wedding yet. The only thing that could dissolve betrothal was divorce. That's why we've got in the Christmas story, Joseph and Mary, and when he found out she was pregnant, he was tempted to put her away privately, because this was like shocking, shocking, shocking. They were technically married. You were technically married legally, even though you're not going to be together or sexually active for some time, often up to a year, while the bridegroom prepared a place, prepared a place, prepared a place. The groom would meet with the bride's father and decide upon a purchase price, and then legally, and he would go back to his father's house and prepare a place for them to be and live together. That's your story right now. Listen to John 14, 1 to 3. Jesus, let not your hearts be troubled. You're troubled, like, I feel like an orphan. I feel unloved. I feel abandoned. Please don't. Jesus is like, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you hear it? Sometimes Christians are guilty thinking, well, Jesus is so good, he's just preparing a place for something. There's your place. The place is that he wants you to be with him. I wanted to be with Vicky. I remember when we're actually married, I was just like, I couldn't get over it, which is a great reason, young people, don't live together. Don't live together. Say it again. Don't live together. The Bible says don't do that. That's supposed to be so special when you're like, I remember I just wake up and think, we live together. We get to live together day and night. I just couldn't get it over for about, 30, 60, 90 days. Oh, there she is. There she is. Oh, again, we live together. Jesus wants. Do we live together with him physically? No. It's coming. You can talk to him. You can pray to him. You've got an engagement ring. You've got the Holy Spirit. But the glory of heaven is not the streets of gold. It's not the mansion. It's not anything else. It's that you will be with your bridegroom intimately, fully, forever. Amen. Forever. Oh. That's what we have as believers. And it should change your ability to say no to the prostitute pleasures of this world. Hey, throw your arms into this. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. You don't have to do that. Like, you got something better. You got something better. You've got something better. You've got someone better. This is all betrothal, bridegroom language. And so every believer needs to get a hold of the fact that you're engaged to Jesus. But here's what you need to realize, how you became betrothed. It cost a huge price. There was a price paid in that day, but the price that was paid by your bridegroom to the Father exceeded anything that's ever been offered by any earthly father to another. Jesus himself paid the price to purchase you as his bride with his very own life. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he wants to be with you. That's how much he cares about you. Oh, the price of his life. And that's why Paul, start forevermore looking for it. Look for wedding, bride, bridegroom, marriage language in the Bible that's referring to our relationship with him. Oh, it'll change how you think. It'll change how you live. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the Lord. He's talking about when you were born again, when you were snatched out of darkness into light, when you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. It's not just, well, alrighty, I'm in the kingdom of his dear son and I have a king. You do. But oh, you now are married to Jesus. Look at this. You became dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Don't run around in this world like you've got nobody, like there's no commitment. You are married to the one who rose from the dead. That's why Paul went on to say in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, 19, 20, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You've got an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit's been given to you. It matters what you do now. It matters what you do now. It matters what you do. Don't throw yourself in the arms of this prostitute world. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. And when you get a hold of this understanding of married to Jesus, betrothal, engagement ring, he's thinking, he's preparing, he's coming back. I tell you what happens, then number four, you realize that your sin is actually far worse than you thought. You're like, do I really want that, Brad? I do. I hope you do. If you have light, superficial, oh well, whatever, we all sin, thoughts about sin, you're probably going to step in it just much more quickly. When you understand, oh, my sin is against him, my faithful bridegroom. And I just said, someone else, something else is better. This would satisfy me. That's what I just said. That's hurtful. No, no, this is better. No, no, this is better. I want this more. This will do it for me. Oh, it changes how you see your sin, and you realize it's far worse than you thought, because all of our sin is against our lover, bridegroom, Jesus, who paid a price to claim us and to keep us from throwing ourselves into the arms of this prostitute world who deceives us constantly. So here's what I want you to realize. When you get all this in place, then you begin to realize, oh, my sin doesn't just break his law. It breaks his heart. Because I'm not just trampling across his rules, I'm trampling across his love. Now, I'm not bringing you this to try to manipulate you and stir emotions. I'm bringing you this because I believe the Bible teaches this and it'll motivate you. Think about how heartbreaking it is. I've had the unfortunate need to sit down with many people who, in the context of marriage, have been unfaithful. It is one of the most painful, tragic, heartbreaking, hard, gut-wrenching, awful things I've ever tried to walk with people through. Because it's so hurtful that this faithful husband or this faithful wife finds out, you were doing that? You were going there instead of here? That's our Jesus when we commit adultery with this world. So get this in place. When you read your Bible, I just came through Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you see all these references that are sexual references. He is not just talking about sexual sin. The Bible frames up all sin in a sexual way because he's our bridegroom and we are the bride. And when you give yourself to this world in any way, whether it's embezzling, stealing, lying, whatever, you are prostituting yourself. So there'll be these places in Jeremiah, I just had him, where, I mean, he's bold, where he'll say, you're like a female donkey sniffing the wind who's just looking for anybody to mate with. That's in the Bible. Go looking for it. And he talks about your harlotries. You're doing it under every tree. He doesn't mean they're committing sexual sins. He means as you give your best thoughts, as you give your heart, as you give your life, as you live for other things, you are prostituting. You're just sniffing the wind like a donkey that wants to find it with somebody else. When here I am, I'm your bridegroom. Bring it home. Bring it home. Keep yourself. Keep yourself. Keep yourself for him. For him. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He'll satisfy you. He's good. He'll never disappoint you. And that's why at the start of this great book, Jesus talking, at the start of this great book in Revelation 2, Jesus talks the way he does to the church at Ephesus. And it's very sobering because you would think, oh, they're in trouble because they're doing nothing right. Oh, when you read what he says to the people at Ephesus, you realize, what? They're doing this right, this right, this right, this right, this right. What other complaint would you have? If you don't still have first affections for him as a lover, understanding who he is, then he has this against you. It matters. It matters. He's not like, well, you got so much right. I hope you really love me one day. Mm-mm. Listen, Revelation 2:2-5. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. We got Christians today that cannot tolerate evil men. Great. Not the most important thing. Don't hear me saying we want to tolerate evil, but I'm watching Christians get worked up over so many things, and the way they're acting, I find myself, when's the last time you sat at the feet of Jesus? It doesn't seem like you know him or love him, because he loves lost people and he loves other believers, and you are so hateful to lost people and hateful to other believers that don't think like you think, something's off. And it just might be this. You have left your, what do you say? First love. What matters? I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. You cannot tolerate evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles and they're not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance. You've endured in my name's sake and have not grown weary. You would think, end of conversation, way to go. I'll move on to another group of Christians that have a real problem. Not end of it. But I have this. It's worded pretty strongly. Say it. Against you. Why? Well, it's just like a husband. I don't know about you. We're in year 39. I don't know of any husband or wife that would say, well, let's get real. We're in year 39. It's been 39 years. You don't expect her to actually still really have affections for you. I do. That would be kind of hurtful. You're very faithful. You're a hard worker. I'm actually grateful, and I've kind of learned to deal with all your stuff. But I don't have any feelings with you. I'm not going to divorce you, but I have no feelings for you. Oh, great. Not great. Or Vicky, if I was to say, girl, I'm going to take care of you. I'll provide with you. I'll stay with you. I'm going to make sure you're cared for. But of course, we both realize I don't have affections for you like I did when I was playing my guitar and thinking about you and writing you letters and I wrote you a poem and I did calligraphy. No, she wants the guitar, the calligraphy, the feelings, the love, and so does your bridegroom. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And so he uses strong language. Repent. 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 Repent means something's really off. Repentance is a change of mind that's strong enough it changes the direction of your life. He's like, change the way you've been thinking. I'm not just your king. I'm not just your shepherd. I'm not just a friend. I'm your bridegroom. Repent. 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 And say, oh God, bring me back to first love. Now, I tell you how you do that. If you're like, well, I don't know what I would do, Brad. Well, then let me help you. You spend time with him. You spend time with him. Unhurried time with him. And so when I exhort you to read your Bible, how much of it? That's not so that you can just be a factoid. I sit unhurried with my scriptures to spend time with my Savior. And keep it real. I still love him. And I know him. I love him. And I know him. I love him. And I know him. I want to have first affections for him. Because it'll change. Are we heading out into a dark, hard, crazy world? That was weak. Yeah. Oh my word. There's so many pitfalls. What in the world is going to keep me from stepping right in it? Stepping right in it. I'll tell you, when you recognize that's a prostitute cry right there. I got something better. I got something better. I just spent time with him. I just spent time with him. I just spent time with him. I know him. I love him. I delight in him. And I want to stay faithful to him. I know him. I love him. I delight in him. He's thinking about me. I'm thinking about him. He's coming back for me. This is a vapor. Oh, I want to stay faithful to him. I want to stay faithful to him because I have something, someone better. Better. So point number five, if you're engaged to Jesus, your focus should be on him more than anything else. Not spiritual gifts, Not a cause, not a list, not end time charts. Jesus. Oh, when you wake up every day aware of, and it's real, oh, I'm engaged. I've been spoken for. I'm technically already married. I have a bridegroom, and I'm headed towards a wedding day, a glorious wedding day. It cuts through the fog of complexity and brings you back to the simplicity of knowing and loving Jesus. Some of you have gotten lost in the Christian life. It's become about so many other things. I want to call you back. Call you back. Christianity is like no other world religion. Every other world religion is a God way off there. The Muslims would freak out the way I'm talking. Absolutely, they would think it's dishonoring, disrespectful, blasphemous to speak of our God as if he's our husband. Are you kidding me? That's what Christianity offers that is like no other religion. Our God came down to us to do for us what we couldn't do, and his return to his Father's house is preparing a place for you and is coming back for you. You have a bridegroom and are loved. It's not, I have a list of things to do and creeds and things and boxes to check. That will not keep you from stepping into the arms of our prostitute world. That's not enough. And he knew it wouldn't be enough. Lover of my soul, bridegroom, bridegroom, bridegroom. And that's why Paul talks the way he does to the Corinthians when he writes his second letter to them. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul, listen to this betrothal language. I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you. So he doesn't say, I preached the gospel to you and you prayed the prayer and you put your faith in Jesus. Yeah, they did. But he's saying, when you put your faith in Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, you were betrothed. I'm jealous for you. I see you giving yourself to other stuff. I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for you. I betrothed you. For I betrothed you to one, say the word, husband. Husband. So that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. He's not talking about just sexually. He's talking about in every way. Don't prostitute yourself with the pleasures of this world. I want to present you as a pure virgin, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. There's a simplicity and a purity to Christianity, you guys. If you've lost it, come back. Come back. Oh, it's not about all this other stuff. Don't be deceived. I'm concerned. Remember I started by saying Satan wants to keep you in the dark. Satan wants you to make it all about something else. He knows he can't take you to hell, but he can get you to make it all about something else, and you lose sight of simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. To Christ. Oh, I've got a lover. I want to be devoted to him. I want to know him. And so that's why every year as I read through my Bible, all of it, and I get to Luke 10, oh, it convicts me, it reorients me, and it brings me back. And it's a wonderful checkup. It's a checkup for me every time regarding what we're talking about right here. Because I go hard. I go hard. So don't hear what I'm not saying, that we just sit at his feet and we do nothing. I'm doing quite a bit. But I had to cut some things out, got off some board, said I'm not writing another book, said I can't counsel that many people. I have changed things in my life to be able to do what I'm asking you to do, to keep it about the simplicity and purity of devotion to him. I've got to spend time with him. I've got to spend time with him. And so every time I get to Luke 10, oh, that's that passage where Martha and Mary, the two sisters, actually have Jesus in their house. Can you imagine that? Jesus is in our home. But only one of them knew how to be still and sit at his feet and listen to him and just love him. Do you realize he's okay with that? He's not like, when are you going to do something? Shouldn't you be doing something? You're sitting at my feet. Go do something. Said he never. Mary sat at his feet. It was like, we got Jesus in the house. Martha, let's just have walnuts and some dates. Whatever. Martha thought she had to do this big meal and she's just busy. And she's ticked. So she throws open the kitchen door and decides to try to get Jesus to rebuke Mary. Lord, do you not see my sisters left me to do all the serving? Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled and distracted by so many things. But Mary has chosen that best part that can never be taken from her. Wow. You realize a ministry can go down in flames? A ministry can be taken from you. We worked hard to build this and it's over. It's gone. Everything else can be shaken and taken. Your intimacy that you develop with him, your relationship with him cannot be taken from you. But it's on you what level of intimacy you'll have. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. You got to choose it. You got to choose it. I'm setting my alarm earlier, getting up earlier than I'd like to get up so I can spend time with him. Or let it be you turn off the TV at night and you shut it down a little sooner than you would so that you can spend time with him. I don't care when you do it, but you must do it. Have you chosen that best part? Christianity has a best part. You realize that? It's not witnessing, and I witness. It's not all kinds of other things. That best part is knowing him, loving him, delighting in him, because he's my bridegroom who's coming back for me. That's the best part. And it'll change how you live right now. Oh, this is such an important chapter in the New Testament. This is such an important chapter, 19 Revelation, that do you realize God saves one of the most amazing, glorious, top-notch words for this chapter. From Matthew to Revelation 19, this word is not used at all until now. And it's used four times and it's made really, really loud. Hallelujah. That is a universal word. Do you realize what's the word for hallelujah in Swahili? Hallelujah. It is universal in every language. This is the word that means ho, praise God. Yah at the end is God. This is the Lexus. This is the pinnacle. This is the Cadillac of praise words. And he saves it for right here and uses it four times. Hallelujah in verse 1. Hallelujah in verse 3. Hallelujah in verse 4. And then waters roaring and the peal of thunder as he says, hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. And then he heads into saying, because right here, it's finally happening. It's finally happening. It's finally happening. Everything we've been looking towards, everything history's been moving towards, everything that Christ died and rose again to accomplish is about to happen. The Lamb is going to be fully with his bride forever. Hallelujah. 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 And I've been speaking mostly to believers, but if you're here and that made Christianity sound in a way that you'd never heard it presented like that, I hope so, that this is about relationship. This could be yours. You could have someone that loves you like this. You could have a reason to get up and never feel orphaned again. Oh, if you're saying, how do I have that? How do I get that? Listen to me, the gospel is the invitation to this wedding. Did you hear that verse where he said, oh, blessed are those that are invited. Guess who's invited? Whosoever will may come. You're not off the list, but you gotta want it. The way you RSVP is when you say, yes, I believe. Boom. You've got an invitation in your lap already. It's called the gospel. He perfectly kept the law. He pleased the Father. He died the death that you should have died. The wrath of God was poured out on him for your sin, and he rose again, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit right now is moving in our world, in all nations, calling, 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 come, 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 come. But just like believers have to choose to sit at his feet, I can't do this for you. Your mom can't do it. Your grandma. I don't care what home you grew up in. It doesn't make you automatically Christian. You have to RSVP by saying, I, not my mom, believe. I believe he is who he says he is, and that he did what the scriptures say he did, and that he's going to do what the scriptures say he's going to do. I want in. I want in. I want in. I want in. Oh God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. But oh, thank you for your son. Oh, who's more than just a king, more than a shepherd, more than a friend. A bridegroom for everyone who will come to him, who will look to him, who will ask for mercy. Oh God, thank you. This is unfathomable that you would do this for sinful human beings. That you, through your son, would want to marry us and love us on that level starting now. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.